I think that there are very, very few things in all of life that is as beautiful and as attractive as a grateful human being, a thankful person, and a thankful life. It is sometimes getting a little more increasingly rare, but it is beautiful nonetheless. That kind of person that never ceases to be conscious of their blessings, that they're a blessed man, that they're a blessed woman, that they're a blessed young person. And more than conscious of their blessings, they always maintain, at least in some small measure, a little bit of awe over the fact that they are as blessed as they are. They understand it to be a mystery. They understand that what is a part of their life, certainly as a child of God, is way beyond what they deserve and way beyond what they might have expected as it relates to their life and their life with God. And when you find a person who is not thankful just when, you know, a brand new car is handed to them or some extraordinary kind of event in life, if such a thing should happen to anybody, but to where they're thankful just in the daily of life, thankful for the things that are considered small things in life, because it's in them. It's who and what they are. They're a thankful person. And when a person carries just that characteristic alone with them in life, it is impossible to miss or to ignore as some great ornament or adornment that might be upon a person's life that they might wear outwardly. It's so strong in what it is in a human life. And to be around that kind of a person is one of life's blessings. That kind of person brings beauty into every situation that they enter into. Every room that they come into, they bring a beauty into that room. Every conversation that they engage in, they bring a beauty into that conversation. Just by bringing the characteristic or the trait of thankfulness with them. And they, because of their thankfulness and because of their gratitude, that kind of a life elevates everything around them. It can make something that you look at and you say, this could not be better than it is. And then to introduce a thankful person into such a situation, they will in and of themselves elevate a situation or elevate a circumstance that you think could not be better than it is. It is a beautiful, beautiful trait in a human being. Now, conversely, there is hardly anything more unattractive in all of life than an ungrateful person. A person who receives blessing into their life on every quarter and perhaps have all of their life and their life is this one of tremendous pouring into their lives. And yet they never, ever attain to any semblance of thankfulness in their life, much less it becoming a dominant characteristic and beauty within their life. And surely one of life's miseries is to be around that kind of person, because life is miserable for them and they make life miserable for everyone that's around them. This constant stream of grumbling and complaining and murmuring that goes on. But a thankful life, it's a beautiful life. And to live a life marked by thanksgiving is to live a life like the most beautiful life that's ever been lived on planet Earth. It's to live the life of the Lord Jesus Himself, at least in part. Jesus was thankful all the way through His life and His ministry. It characterized His life. When they brought the 5 loaves and the 2 fish to Jesus in the face of 5,000 men, we don't know how many other women or children were there, probably thousands more. I would guess that somewhere between 8 and 15,000 men, women, and children were there. Jesus had fed them spiritually. He had taught them. And now they were in need of fuel, in need of food for the body to keep going so that they could then make the long journey back to their homes. And as this feeble little thing is placed into His hands, these 5 loaves and these 2 fish is they're given to Him, the Bible tells us that Jesus took the loaves, and when He had given thanks for them, He then distributed them to the disciples, who then distributed them to the multitudes, until that food continued to be so distributed among the thousands that we're told that the multitude was glutted. That's a Thanksgiving word. They could not eat one more bite. Now you have to put yourself in their place in a time in human history when to go to bed at night full was a luxury. To ever experience even one time in the course of your life where you could not take one more bite. Only an elite few understood that in the ancient world. And Jesus has fed an entire multitude in that same way. And they were filled until they had to take baskets full of the remnants afterward. When Jesus one day was just meditating upon the joy, the truth of God and the life that God has for every single human being, as He saw this truth about God and His love for man and His truth for man, as He saw that impacting the common people and the overlooked people of that day, and He saw how their lives were being changed. These are people who didn't get very much good news in the course of their life. Ancient times, those were hard times. People scratched out a living. And then for them to hear that God loved them, that God wanted to save them and forgive them, that God cared about them. And Jesus watched how that message impacted and changed people's lives and the thankfulness that it produced within them as He sees the burdens being lifted off, the rest and the hope that they're entering into, knowing that God is a friend. And as Jesus is watching all of it, what does He do? He stops and He begins to thank the Father for it. And He said, "I thank You, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because You've hidden these things from the so-called wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. And even so, Father, for so it seemed good in Your sight." On the night before Jesus was crucified, the night before He went to the cross and died to provide us with the forgiveness of our sins, Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. He instituted communion. And as He took that bread, He broke the bread and He passed it among the disciples. And He said to the disciples, "Take, eat, this is My body." And then He took the cup. And when He took the cup, we're told, He gave thanks to God. And He gave it to the disciples and said, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is My blood of the new covenant, which is shed for the remission of sins." When Jesus was about to raise Lazarus, a friend, from the dead, and as He's there on that scene and everything and the weeping and all that is going on, there's a secret communion that's going on between He and the Father. There's a sweet communion that's happening between He and the Father. And as he's in the middle of it, it's like he's all alone. And sometimes there's those times in our own life where we're, you know, so much going on around us, but we're like all alone with the Lord. And he begins to pray to his Father. He begins to thank the Lord that he is a hearing Father. And as they took the stone away and all where Lazarus was laid, Jesus lifted his eyes up to heaven and he said, Father, I thank you that you've heard me. He's just thankful. I thank you that you hear my prayers. And I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said that that they may believe that you sent me. The characteristic of thankfulness is one of the most beautiful traits that there can be in a human life. And the reason that it is because it is a characteristic of the single most beautiful life that ever lived in the whole world, in the history of the world. And that's the life of the Lord Jesus. It's to be like him. Now, the psalmist says, it is good to give thanks to the Lord. Thankfulness is good, he says, and it's good in the child of God, number one, because it blesses the heart of God. Just as every human father, just as every earthly father or parent notices when their child says thank you to them for a good that has been done to them, and notices when there isn't a thanks extended, so too the Lord notices it concerning us as his children. When a father gives a gift to his children, he doesn't have any hope or any desire that that gift would be repaid in a physical way. It is the joy of a father to bless his children to the fullest extent that he can within his means. That's the longing of his heart. So when he gives a gift to his children, it is with the desire that this gift will bless my child, and it is never given with the anticipation that I will give them this gift and then they will give me a gift of equal or greater value in return. Never enters into the mind of a father. Fathers don't give gifts for that reason. That's not the blessing that they get out of giving to their children. The great blessing that a father receives from the child when a gift is given is that, number one, it's recognized as a gift, and that it is recognized that it came at some sacrifice to the father to provide it. And then number two, in recognizing it to be the gift that it is, that there is a sincere expression of thanks for the gift being given. And it is that is priceless to the father or any father in their giving to their children. And when God blesses our lives, what blesses him most is when we just stop and say thank you. You can never outgive God. There is no hope with him that he gives us something and then we give him something of equal value or more. He will never be our debtor. It just will never happen. He won't have it. It's the way that he is. He will never allow a single person to outgive him. It just isn't going to happen. But here, when he blesses us, what he's looking for and what blesses him most is just when we stop and we say, I recognize you did that. And I also know you didn't need to do that, but you did. And I want you to know I noticed it, and I know it was you, and I want you to know I'm thankful for it. And that's the greatest blessing we can bring to his heart as his children. There's a passage in the Bible that is a painful passage, really, to me, in that it's a melancholy passage. It's sad. It's really sad. morose. Remember when that Ted on Mary Tyler Moore, he was writing children's books, and he wrote, Sally was very morose. You know, they told him that probably wouldn't work that well for children's books, but to try to get him on easier words. But it's a sad passage, and it's found in Luke chapter 17. And Jesus is making his way from the northern area of Israel known as Galilee, and he's making his way to the city of Jerusalem. And it'll be the last time that he goes from the north of Galilee, where he was raised, and down into Jerusalem, because this time when he goes into Jerusalem, except for going out to Bethany the final week of his life, when he goes down to Jerusalem this time, he's not going to leave before he ends up crucified for the sins of the world. So he's making this journey, and he passes through a region known as Samaria. And as he makes his way through that region of Samaria, imagine as he's carrying the weight of the world, all the things that he's thinking about, what's coming, what is going to happen to him, the anticipation of it. He's warning the disciples concerning the cruelty and the brutality of what it is that's going to happen. But he goes through one of the cities in Samaria, and as he does, there's 10 lepers at a distance. And they realize it's Jesus coming through the city, and they begin to cry out, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And it was a cry asking, in essence, that he would cleanse them of their leprosy. And to have leprosy in those days, that was a terminal illness. It led to a life of isolation. You could never hug or be around anyone who was a non-leper. You were cut off from your family for the rest of your life, not only to die of a terminal disease, but not to die with the people that you love most in life. And this is the greatness, the sobriety of their condition that they're in. And they see Jesus as their lone hope, and they cry out that he would have mercy on them. And it's from a distance, because a leper could only get so close to a non-leper to keep the disease from exchanging. And Jesus cried out to the 10 men, and he said, go your way and show yourself to the priest. In other words, go your way, and Jesus knew in going their way, they would be cleansed of their leprosy, and then they were to go to a priest and give evidence of the fact that they had been cleansed of their leprosy, because that was a prophecy concerning the coming of Messiah. Every cleansed leper was a advertisement to the religious community of that day. The Messiah is here. The Messiah is in your midst. You've never seen this in your history. The Messiah is here. And when they turned to obey Jesus' word, all 10 of them were cleansed of their leprosy. And only one of the 10 came to Jesus, fell at his feet, and began to worship him and thank him for what he had done in completely changing his life. Brought him out of a life of one condition and into a life he could have never dreamed of apart from God. And as Jesus stands there, it's lonely to me, really. He stands there in the middle of all of it, and again, so many things weighing upon him, and he speaks into the scene, and he said, were there not 10 cleansed? He said, where are the other 9? And it's almost like in his deity, even in his deity, his foreknowledge, this pulls him up in is something that baffles him. And it's almost as if it causes him to begin to speak to himself in the light of that level of ingratitude. Even among those that have been blessed most by him. Now, it teaches us that Jesus notices when he's thanked by those that he's done good for. He notices it, and he notices when he isn't thanked. The second thing, and this is the greater marvel even of the two, is that our thanks mean something to him. Now that speaks of vulnerability on his part. When a person can be hurt or blessed by what we do or we don't do, that person, by virtue of that, has made themselves vulnerable to us, to our blessing or to our hurt. And it speaks of the vulnerability of God in this relationship that we have with Him. And marvel of marvels, that our thank you to Him would be a blessing to God. You think, well, God's quite busy and He hears a lot of things all day long. It really doesn't matter. And I mean, He knows I notice these. But the thank you, what it means. Because what it means to a father. Now, thanksgiving then is good, first of all, because it blesses our Lord. But thanksgiving is also good because it blesses us. The life of thanksgiving is its own blessing, because it causes us to stop and to see and notice and meditate upon the blessings that are in our lives. It's so easy to move so quickly through life, you know, and we live out our 70 if God gives that to us, and we're racing here and we're racing there and all. And one of the saddest things to do is to come to the end of my life and say, look at all I've done, look at all I've accomplished, look at all that I have accumulated, and I didn't enjoy any of it. Because there was no time taken to meditate upon the greatness of the blessings that are in our lives. And thanksgiving also allows us to enjoy our blessings in a way that we would not otherwise enjoy them. I think of a meal. In fact, I think of meals regularly. And sometimes, you know, I'm in a restaurant and different things, and the food will be served, and we'll thank the Lord for the food. And then I look at 90% of the other tables sometimes in the room, not purposely, like, okay, all right, you know, that kind of a thing. But you're looking around, the food gets served, and it's piping hot, and a feast has been put before this family, and there's the father, and there's the mother, and there's the kids and all. And then they just start to eat the thing. And I'm not expecting a non-Christian to behave like a Christian or anything like that. So it's not a critical thing, but I just look at it and my heart is sad, because I know that that meal will be 1,000 times more than it is with the recognition that it comes from God, and with a simple prayer to God that says, Lord, I know you provided this for me and I'm thankful for that. And now I'm going to eat this meal, Lord, not alone. I'm going to eat this meal in your company. And when a person recognizes that a meal comes from God and recognizes that they're now going to enjoy that meal in fellowship, not only with the people that are there, but in fellowship with God, that meal itself becomes 1,000 times what it would otherwise be if it was just a means of putting fuel inside of my body to keep me going. And so with every bite, there is that, Lord, you're so good to me. Thank you for how good you are to me. I think about little things in life, like taking a walk. A person can take a walk for the sake of exercise and just going and all of that. Perfectly nice walk. But what makes a walk 1,000 times more than that kind of a walk is to begin the walk and say, Lord, thank you so much for the strength and the health to take this walk. I know not everybody has the strength, and I know not everybody has the health to take the walk that I'm going to walk. And I thank you, Lord, not only for the privilege of being able to walk, but I thank you so much that I get to walk with you and talk with you during this time, that I'm never alone. And that walk becomes 1,000 times what it would not be apart from God. You think about simple things like a drive through the countryside, a vacation, A vacation is 1,000 times more with the Lord when I recognize it as a gift from God and not just something that I saved up for and the work of my hands and these kinds of things, but to recognize that it's from God and God, you're here, you're with us. Think about when the car starts the first time. You go out in the morning, you know, and you got to get there and you're running 7 minutes late, you know, on the thing. And you know what that means to get across town. And I wonder if all of the Modesto expressways will be expressing or parking lots or whatever they might be and the deal and look in the whole. And so you go in and then even when you're not in that kind of a place, you turn the key and the car starts. I say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for that blessing. And we would lay our heads down on a pillow at night just to be able to just, you know, sometimes nothing wrong with just zonking out. But you know what's better yet? Thank you, Lord. I can't believe I got a bed and I got a mattress. I got a pillow and blankets. Too much. You're so good to me, Lord. I'm so thankful for it. And there's just a beauty about that kind of a life. And on you can go talking about sunrises and sunsets and children and grandchildren and friends and church and all of these kinds of things that the Lord brings into our lives. And they're all good things are made even better when we recognize that they come from Him and then we can enjoy them with Him. And what a quality of life thankfulness to God produces. Someone has said, the worst moment for an atheist is when he's really thankful and has nobody to thank. That's sad, isn't it? That's not a cheap shot. That's not a cheap shot. That's just pathetic sad. But that's the flat-out fact of the matter. For a person to just have a sense that, and I don't care who you are, any thinking person is going to sit and look, and even if they're completely blinded willfully to the existence of God, and they look and they say, I've done this with my own hands, this is my hard work, this is the sweat of my brow, don't ascribe this to any God or anything like that. But if there's any softness of heart at all, everyone realizes there are blessings in our life that are way beyond what we deserve by the sweat of our brow. The work of our hands. Anyone that enjoys any health at all, anyone that sees a sunset, anyone that sees a sunrise, anyone who watches the seasons and the beauty of the seasons. I'm ready for spring already. Not quite, but I'll be there soon enough. But to watch the beauty of all of that happening. And there's something within us to just look and to be thankful for it and is only as we recognize these blessings and all that we're able to ascribe them to God. Life can never ever be what it's intended to be apart from thankfulness. And then finally, thankfulness is good because it's only right in light of the blessings that are ours as God's children. We're so blessed as His children. Talk about a doting father. I mean, He's wise in what He gives. He'll never give beyond our character. He doesn't want to destroy us. But He gives every single one of us way beyond. He's so lavish, way beyond what we deserve. You know why I know He gives you more than you deserve? Because I know He gives me more than I deserve every single day. And I know you're just like me. So we know as God's children that we to give Him thanks is right because we see the blessings that He gives to us every single day. But I recognize within me there's this perverse tendency, even as a child of God, that I can have all of, He can so bless me and I can grow so accustomed to the blessings and all that I cease to notice them and then to give Him thanks for them. And that's what the psalmist talks about, the blessings of God. Verse 2, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night. He says, morning and night we can thank you, Lord. We have a saying, don't we? We talk about something that's always happening. Morning, noon, and night. That's the way God's blessings are coming to us all of the time. Morning, noon, and night. So many different ways. That's why Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica and he said, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Why would Paul say, in everything give thanks, except for the fact that in everything the child of God always has something to give thanks for? The gifts that God gives that he doesn't take away from us in our lives. And sometimes we just have to stop and remember the old hymn in the late 1800s, Count Your Blessings, written by Johnson Oatman. And in that hymn, it encourages us as God's people not only to count our blessings, but to name them one by one. Sometimes that's a good thing to do, isn't it? You sit down, you know, nobody likes me, everybody hates me, I'm going to eat some worms. Big ones, little ones, fat ones, skinny ones, I'm going to eat some worms. These useless things we memorize. But can I remember a verse from Colossians? I'm working on it right now. So. And it's such a good thing just to stop and to remember how good he's been to us, and especially as God's people, and to think about, and, you know, on Thanksgiving Day, you know, whatever you have or wherever you are, and maybe you'll be sitting at a table and you'll say, you know, I want to do something that honors the Lord here at my house, and I'm hosting Thanksgiving or with my family. You know, a couple great passages to read in the Bible before you partake of the meal. Psalm 103 is a wonderful psalm. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14, as Paul just talks about all of the blessings that are ours in Christ Jesus. And because they're ours in Christ, because man didn't give them, man can't take them away. They're our portion forever and ever. And to think about those things. But this morning, we think about, as Christians, we think about, just don't think too much, but just a little bit about what he's pulled us out of, the life that he's pulled us out of, and what we would be here this morning apart from his intervention in our life. How different would our lives be? You know, they do that movie, you know, at Christmas time, and if this guy didn't live, you could talk about doing a movie on how different life would be if this person didn't come to know the Lord. It's true of all of us. How thankful we are for what God has delivered us out of, then the life that he's delivered us into. Everlasting life, the hope of heaven, confidence of heaven is ours. Think about the blessing of having a father like we have in our heavenly Father, that he would be willing to give his only begotten Son for me and for you. It's like, pinch me, what kind of love is that? And then it's our privilege to grow in that knowledge of that love, not just in this life, but the life to come. I think about God's forgiveness. Sometimes they, you know, they come out with the statistics about how many people are, you know, the new alcohol rates and alcoholic rates and the new drug addict rates and all these kinds of things and stuff. And on one hand, I look at it and, you know, you're shocked at the levels and the increasing and what kind of drugs are making comebacks and all this kind of stuff. But there's another side of me as a Christian that I look at it and I say, I'm surprised they're as low as they are. It's how many people in this room and in this world, if it weren't for God's intervention in our life, providing us with the kind of forgiveness that he's given us, we'd keep ourselves blotto every single day if we kept ourselves alive to do it even. What we've been forgiven of and never will give an answer for. And now we get to spend our life and the rest of our lives now doing good for people and loving them and loving God in doing these things. Think about simple things like food and clothing and raiment and shelter, how God is faithful to provide these things within our life. If you have godly parents, how much there is to be thankful in that. If you have godly children, what cause for thanksgiving that is. Godly grandchildren, godly grandparents. How thankful we are today to be able to have the Bible to read and to build our lives upon, and to know that at the end of our lives we will not be ashamed for how we've lived our life in obedience to the Word of God. how thankful for not only the forgiveness of God, but for the power of the Holy Spirit to live a different kind of life. Wouldn't it be terrible if God just forgave us, but then we had to keep living the same lousy life one day after another? But He doesn't just give us the power to live a different kind of life. Wonder of wonders, He gives us the will or the desire to live that life and then to draw upon the power. How rich we are. And I thought it'd be nice this morning to this Thursday. I don't know, half of you will be in the Bay Area and other be hosting people from the Bay Area or over here or over there or this or that, and all kinds of things going on will be spread out all over the map. And I'll be with my family and with my, you know, biological immediate family. But I thought I'd sure like to give thanks to God with my other family that means so much to me. And I thought we could take communion this morning and just as a group of people just say to God, thank you. We see what you've done for us. We notice how good you've been to us. And we just want to say thank you to you for it. And so, as the men come forward in just a moment and the worship team comes forward to lead us in worship, we're going to pass out the symbol of Jesus' body, the cracker, symbol of His blood, His life in the grape juice. If you're not a Christian, you shouldn't partake of the elements. At the end of the service, you can come forward and we'll lead you in giving your life to the Lord. It's only for Christians. If you'd like to ask Jesus into your heart right now and ask for the forgiveness of your sins and put your trust in Him as your personal Lord and Savior and all, and invite Him to take control of your life, you can do that right now. He'll come into your heart right now and you can partake of communion with us. We'd love to see that happen. What a thanksgiving you'll have. Everything will change for you. But as we pass the bread and as we pass the cup, just hold on to the bread and then we'll pray together and we'll partake together. So let's just remember the Lord today. Let's take note of His blessings. And then, however good He's been to you, in the unique way that He has in your life, in this last year, or in this last week, or in this last day, or last whatever, just to be able to lift that up and say thank you to Him today. He's been good to us. Wonder of wonders, our thanksgiving expressed means something to Him and blesses His heart. Let's bless His heart this morning as we partake of the Lord's Supper. The men will come forward and the worship team come forward. We'll go ahead and partake of the Lord's Supper.